You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So this is your first time here. We are doing this series called I Heart My Church, and we're about halfway through, and by the end of the day, we'll be three quarters of the way through. But we're talking about who we are as a church, and usually at this point, I am not up here talking. As Kara said, usually at this point, we've got music. And so we're kind of swapping some things around today because of what we're talking about, and we're doing it on purpose. And so that's why there's some things that are slightly different that are going on this morning. But this series is kind of about who we are as a church. In the first week, we talked about family and why we do MC3 family. And then last week, I shared with you about this verse in Acts chapter 2. And of course, as MC3 kind of got started, as we came together, we said, okay, this is church, right? We want to do it a little bit differently. We see that there's a need to reach next generations in Mifflin County. And instead of kind of looking at the way church has always been done in America in, you know, the 21st century, we decided to look at, you know, how did it start? What was the basics? And it came out of this passage in Acts chapter 2. And if you were not here last week, get that jar out, guys. If you were not here last week, I talked about it. You can go to mc3church.org and download The Point from last week. It's iHeart Community. And that'll give you a really big overview of what I'm going to talk about today. And if you haven't listened to it, if you weren't here, I'm telling you, this is who we are as a church. This is important because, you know, as we're going to talk about today, if you don't like this, we're cool with that. But go somewhere where you can grow. And so, yeah, that's why we'd love for you to listen to that. But I'm going to kind of summarize some things that we talked about much more in depth last week as we go into that. But it comes from this verse in Acts chapter 2, because we're like, hey, how did the early church do it? How did they start when they started doing this church thing? And this is right after this moment in Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came and basically the church began. And so these are the first descriptive words of the church. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those being saved. So before we go any further, I just want to review who we are as a church. We are called MC3 for short, which is short for Mifflin County Community Church. But those C3s is also our process. And again, that's what this series is all about. So you're like, oh, I know that. Cool. If you know what I'm about to say, then that is great, because then we've kind of achieved our goal of making sure that you understand what MC3 is all about, what our vision is as a church. And it's three C's. And so as we look at this passage, we saw the early church spent a lot of time together. They spent a lot of time working together and in life together, living together in each other's homes. And we call that C1. That's a one. I'm really bad at this. I didn't actually practice. C1. And what is C1? What is our first C? Community. Community. We talked about this last week. And again, you can go and listen to this online. It's really hard. Community. Community. And then again, as you look at this Acts chapter 2 passage, you see that the church spent time in community. And we talked about it last week, about this idea of being woven together, of being connected, of needing each other, and how important that is. And so at MC3, we have a ministry that is designed specifically to achieve that goal, and those are our prime groups. And again, if you have not signed up for prime groups, now is the time. We're planning this fifth Sunday event on purpose. By the way, I don't know if Kara said that, but when we have a fifth Sunday, we're not here. And so for this fifth Sunday, we're going to be doing this. It's specifically geared around prime groups. If you're not signed up for a prime group, you're not going to be able to participate. But that's so mean. That's okay. We're okay with that, because we think it's very important that you are connected in a prime group if you're a part of MC3. That's a very important part of who we are because we need that community. And as you'll see in a minute, just showing up here on a Sunday morning, if you think you did the church thing, you're wrong. Church is this community idea. So we have prime groups. We want everybody a part of it. There's some sign-up sheets out there at the table. Brian will be there afterwards. He's the prime group coordinator, and you can talk with him about prime groups. And then one particular group seems to think that they're more important than everybody else, and so they have a much bigger sign-up sheet. But I love that. I want us to be excited about our groups. So this Sunday event is going to be a competitive photo scavenger hunt within our prime group. So we need everybody to be a part of that, and that's how we're going to do it. Have some fun together, and that's the purpose. So as we talked about last week, and again, I'm not going to review all of it in terms of all the stuff. Commute. No, that's right. There's no, the eyes there. Okay. This is a process. Jesus said to make disciples, and this is how we're doing it. And so this process continues over to here and to our second C. And C2 is what? Does anybody know? Congregation, right. I'm so not going to be tall enough to reach over there. Congregation. And congregation, and we'll talk about that today, so I'm not going to go any further into that. But the idea is that in Acts chapter 2, you see that the believers were together and they were worshiping together. They congregated together in a large group in the temple courts. They were listening to the apostles' teaching and spent a lot of time worshiping and learning about God. And that's what we do right now, and we are a part of it. And that ministry we have at MC3 for that is our worship experience. And there's a reason we call it experience, and we'll talk about that a little bit more today. But our worship experience, this is why we do it. And, you know, we said last week, too, there's a lot of things we don't do. And that's on purpose, and we're cool with that. We do three things. We want to do three things well. We want to do them on purpose. And so C2 is congregation. And then the third C is the process, so people can jump in anywhere else. Oh, I can reach. C3 is what? Caring. Right. C3 is caring. And as you look in this Acts chapter 2 passage, it says that they sold their possessions and gave to people as they had need. You see that the community was glad that they were there. The local people were excited that the church was around because it was making a difference. And so we want to be a part of caring. And so we have at MC3, C3 opportunities. And next week, we will talk all about that. Opportunities. But that's what we do. That's what we focus on. The first week we talked about MC3 family that kind of ties all this together with the family concept. But this is who we are as the church. C1, C2, C3. And the cool thing about it is that Jesus gave us this commission, this instruction, hey, I want you to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded to you. And so that's what we're doing in this process. But there's also another thing we call the Great Commandment. And one of the followers, well, he kind of was a follower of Jesus, but he was kind of being a dork. And he said to Jesus, you know, so Jesus, you know so much. What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, oh, that's easy. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as we look at this process, this side is loving God. And we'll come back to that more this morning. And then he said the second commandment, the second most important thing is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so this is all about loving others. Loving others. So this is who we are. This is what we do. This is why we do what we do. And that's why you don't see a whole lot of other stuff. We don't have Vacation Bible School on there. That's on purpose. We don't have Awana on there. We don't have Motorcycle Guys Ministry. that's because this is what we want to focus on. So that is who we are. That is why we do what we do. And again, next week we'll review this again, just so you get this idea. We want you to be able to pass the word. And that's what this I Heart My Church stuff, this is not about us glorifying us. This is about us saying we've got a message to share, and there's a whole lot of people that probably wouldn't walk into many churches in this area. And does that mean we're better than them? Absolutely not. But if there's a chance, and we'll talk about this like this morning, if there's a chance that we can grab some people that otherwise would not have any connection with followers of Jesus, any connection with Jesus, then we want to take that opportunity. So that's why we're spreading the word on Facebook. That's why we've got the shirts, the bumper stickers, all of that. It's not to say how awesome we are, but about how awesome our God is and how much hope Jesus has to offer through his death on the cross. So that's what we're doing. This is why we're doing it. So this week, we're going to talk about this idea. And here's the point for this week. And that is that my church hearts to worship as a congregation. My church hearts to worship as a congregation. And so now we're going to look at this C2 over here. Oops, and I accidentally stepped on a light. Awkward. Oh, now it's doing stuff. That'd be kind of cool. Anyway, but I'm actually not doing anything impressive there. All right. So I want to share a couple of things. How many of you have ever gone to a grocery store? Good. Good. I'm pretty sure all of you have. And you go to a grocery store and you're thinking, it's breakfast tomorrow morning. What do I want to have? I want to have, you know, some steak and eggs, some cow and chicken. And so you go to the grocery store and you go to pick up your eggs and you buy them. And this is, of course, how many eggs are in this pack? 12, called a dozen eggs. You buy your dozen eggs at the grocery store, and then you get home and you spent your money for your dozen eggs and you open it, and inside there's only 7 eggs. Now, you must assume and understand that 7 is more than none, correct? Right? Yes? Because we're going to get into some math in a minute here, so I'm going to need you to work with me. And 7 is more than 6. So you have more than a half dozen of eggs. So, you know, if you look at this from one perspective, it's sort of like, well, you know, they did a pretty good job. They gave you more than none. And you paid for it. You probably paid for 12, but at least you got 7, right? And most of us would say, yeah, that's cool. No problem. I'll be glad to go home. At least I got 7. And most of us are like, I'm okay with that. That's good. And just walk away. Probably not. You're probably on the phone. You're making a phone call. But you probably wouldn't do that. Or perhaps, you know, you've got this situation where the lights just completely shut down. And you say, I'm going to get together with my family. And you're going to put together a puzzle. And so you get the family around the table. It's a rainy weekend, and you've got nothing going on. And so you get everybody together. You set up one of those card tables, and you get the puzzle out. And you start putting the puzzle together, and it's coming along, and it's got the little horse, and you look at the cover, and you know, you do the corners and the edges first, and then you go, if you're doing it as a family, you're like, you stole my piece, that goes to my part. And so you go on, and it spends maybe, you know, maybe hours, maybe days that you put the puzzle together, and then you get to the end, and there's still 2 openings, but there's no more pieces. Don't you hate that? Isn't that awful? Or just that one, you're like, ugh! But, you know, if you look at a 1,000-piece puzzle, I mean, come on, 998 pieces is pretty good. 998, I mean, that's way better than none. And, you know, you got a pretty good deal. You paid for it. Maybe you got it at a yard sale. What are you going to expect, you know? But you got 998, 999 out of 1,000. And so, you know, you might say, well, that's all right. But there's still this part of us that perhaps is frustrated. Or how about this? You go to the store and you buy an easy-to-assemble piece of furniture. And you get that easy-to-assemble piece of furniture, and it's got all the pieces there, and, you know, easy instructions on the back on how to do it. And you go and you buy it. You get home, and you open the package, and you need 10 screws. Start putting it together, and there's only 9. There's only 9 screws. There's nothing worse than only 9 screws. And, of course, there's screws made with some sort of, like, random, weird kind of head that you can't even buy at a regular store. You have to go to, like, Zimbabwe or something to get that part made for it. And so you go to put it together, and you've got almost all of it. And so, you know, come on, a table with 3 legs is pretty good. You don't really need that screw. You just invite people over and say, okay, oh, yeah, that's a table we're not allowed to touch. You know, don't touch that table. That's just for looks. Can I put my drink? No. Just, oh, doesn't it look good? You just look at it. That's the no-touchy table. And so, you know, but most of us are like, ah, 3 is way better than 4. 75%, 9 out of 10 screws, that's a pretty good percentage. We're cool with that. We're, you know, thank you, IKEA. Thank you, company, for making that for me. It was easy to assemble. I saved some money, and I didn't really need that screw anyway. I mean, think about it. I would have wasted some energy with my arm using that funky little hex wrench to put that extra piece in there. But we probably don't do that. Here is my favorite thing. Now, last week I talked about what apprenticeship is and why discipleship is apprenticeship. And you're learning from the master. You're following the leader. You're learning from this teacher showing you how to do it. And I talked about the fry guy. And I hope nobody thought that I was being offensive talking about the fry master teaching the apprentice on how to be the fry guy. Because I was the fry guy, and I eventually became the fry master. I worked at Dairy Queen in high school and college and worked my way up to a supervisor position. And so I was that person. And one of the things we did at Dairy Queen, the one I worked at in Newark, Delaware, which, by the way, was the number one selling Dairy Queen in the world. They sold more soft serve, because it's not ice cream at Dairy Queen, They sold more soft serve than any other Dairy Queen in the world. So that was interesting. But so I'm working there, and we had, as most fast food restaurants have, a drive-thru. Okay, the restaurant is called a fast food restaurant. So you expect it to be fast. And then they say, we're going to up the ante. We're going to give it a little bit more of a boost. And we're going to give you an opportunity not to even have to come in. But you can drive through the restaurant. Not through the restaurant itself. That would be awkward. But you can drive through the drive-thru and get your food faster. And so at Dairy Queen, we had a 90-second time limit. If a car had not ordered and received and paid out and gone within 90 seconds, we had failed at our job. It was, and there was this actually wonderfully annoying beep that would come up as soon as it started passing 90 seconds. So at 91, it'd be like, beep, beep, beep for every second. So they reminded you that 90 seconds was the target time. And so in a drive-thru, you go through because you want to get your food. You want to get it fast. And, you know, we all love fast food. And this is McDonald's, but the story I'm going to share here had not to do with McDonald's. It was another fast food restaurant. But in the recent past, our family stopped at a fast food restaurant. I am not, at this point, having worked so long in fast food, I hate fast food. Not the taste. I don't mind that. I'm cool with I love Taco Bell. That doesn't count. That's not fast food. That's Taco Bell. But I hate it because I know way too much about what goes on in the back to want to eat the food. It has nothing to do with the food itself. It's just the process that it goes through. And again, having worked at Dairy Queen, we went to this particular drive-thru, and they took our order. Now, there's a lot of us. You know, that's to be fair. How many kids do I have? I have four kids, and there's two adults. There were six of us. And we stopped at the drive-thru at this particular place, and, you know, we always do the drive-thru value menu. You know, everybody, like, Happy Meals, no way in our family. We cannot swing that. But we do the drive-thru, the dollar menu, that kind of thing. And we went through and placed our order, and I always say it, and it actually annoys Kendra to no end. I'm like, wait, don't pull away before you check that bag. Don't pull away from the window before you check the bag. You want to look in there and make sure everything's in there. And at this point, I was like, you know, I'm not going to say that. What are the odds? You know, and we weren't even in town. We were on a journey. We were on a trip. And so we get out and pull out into the road, start taking off, and Kendra starts handing the food back. Yeah, my food isn't in there. There's nothing that grates on my nerves more than that. And because I worked it, because I knew it doesn't take much to do this. But I'll tell you what, the lady in the window, boy, sure, she was having a good text conversation with her friend. Because she was doing that, but not giving me my chicken sandwich. So I hate it when you get there and you open and you don't have the food you ordered. It is not that hard. There are 16 million computer screens telling them what to put in that order. Most people in the drive-thru window do not even cook it, so it's not like they have to think about that. If you go to like McDonald's or some of these more modern drive-thrus, they don't even get the drinks for you because the computer does that for you. It's not that hard to do. But as a normal American, if I don't get all the food that I ordered, I'm like, well, you know, they got most of the food. That's okay. I'm cool with that. I mean, it was only $1 for a chicken sandwich anyway, right? So, I mean, at least my kids get to eat, so I'm fine with that. And so I just ignored it. Yeah, right. We turned around real quick, went back there, and I was very polite because I had my I Heart My Church magnet on my car. And I just said, you know, excuse me, I didn't get the, came through, excuse me, I didn't get the food that I ordered. Oh, sir, sorry, pull around, we'll give it to you. And they gave it to me. I would have loved that they said, you know, here's a coupon, or, you know, hey, have a free one on us, but they didn't care about that. She's like, here you go, sir. No way. OMG, LOL. But all of these to say that most in any of these situations is not good enough. Would you agree? Yes, yes, yeah, okay. Most is not good enough. And that's normal, you know, part of it is being American, you know, we have our expectations and our rights and all that stuff, and some of that's okay, some of that's unhealthy, I'm not going to deny that. But here's the deal, in any of these situations, most is not enough. However, it seems that people that come to church, Christ followers, when they go to worship God, the Almighty God of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one that knit you together in your mother's womb, when it comes to worship, most is all right. We come to God saying, God, look, I gave you 7 out of 12. That's cool. God's cool with that. Don't worry, he forgives me. He died on the cross for that. And we approach this idea of worship, of congregation, of coming together to worship God with this most attitude. And I want you to understand that as we worship, as we do what we do at MC3, and if you're new to church, if you're your first time into a church building, you know, sorry, I'm not usually this intense about stuff, but so I'm not here to talk to you. But if you're a church person, if you're a follower of Jesus, and you come here to worship, and first of all, we'll see that worship is way more than just singing. But when you worship, we need to give God 100%, because most is not good enough. Most of the meal in the drive-thru is not good enough. 999 pieces is not good enough. We need to come to God and give him everything. So we're going to look at a passage in Malachi, because all of you read and study Malachi like every day. You're like, oh, there's a football game on. No. Sorry, I'm going to read Malachi. And so you go to Malachi to read it because it's so exciting. Actually, it is pretty exciting. So if you have your Bible, if you have paper, you can open it now. The lights are come on. If you go to the YouVersion app, you can just tap on Malachi. It's at the very end of the Old Testament. And Malachi was a prophet, and as we've talked about before, prophets were people that spoke on behalf of God. God would give them the message, and they would share it to the people. They usually shared not necessarily very nice messages, because God wanted them to get things right. And so Malachi was a prophet, and this takes place. If you remember during our Strong series a few months back, we talked about Daniel. And during that time, the nation of Israel, of Judah, had been exiled into Babylon, and Daniel was living there with his people during this time while they were basically being punished by God. And they were there for 70 years. Then eventually they returned with Nehemiah and Ezra, two leaders that led them back, and Zerubbabel, to rebuild the temple back to Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city walls, and to reinstitute the worship that God had called for them to do. And that worship was in the temple, which is similar to the tabernacle. And if you were here for Dwell, if you weren't, you can go to mc3church.org and download it. But the Dwell series talks about this worship and how it was designed. And so all I have to say that this is the exile has happened. The people are back in the land. They were led back by Ezra, Zerubbabel, and Nehemiah to the land to reinstitute what God had set up. And so this takes place. Malachi is sharing this message from God at some point after that. It probably wasn't the next day, because we see, if you read in Ezra, that when the people came back to the land, Ezra read the entire law. He read Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Exodus, and Numbers, not in that order. But he read Leviticus, and this is the key word. He read Leviticus just out loud to the people. And when he was done reading Leviticus, and the people were standing the whole time he read all this, they were crying. So, you know, some of us read Leviticus and we cry. But and if you don't know what I'm talking about, just tap on Leviticus a little bit later and try to read it. It is not the most, plot-thickening type material. But all I have to say, it was the law and the rules of God. And the people were so moved during Ezra's time that they were weeping about how they had not followed God the way they should, how they had not followed him in worshiping him and all that. So, all that to say that this takes place sometime after that. We don't know exactly when, but we know it was probably a while, because they went from weeping at God's law and saying how they needed to change their hearts to the things we're about to share from Malachi here. So it was probably, a few, I don't know, we really don't know. But maybe 20 years, maybe 10 years, maybe 50 years, somewhere in that time, since they'd returned to the land, the worship was reinstituted, was set up the right way, and now Malachi has a message from God to the people. So as we go into this, I want to share with you, in Malachi 1, some worship equations. And as you know, I am a giant math guru. I am the king of all things mathematical. Which you'll see in a moment. I'm pretty sure that a couple of my equations are not actual equations. I was trying to decide if these are theorems or what was the other thing? Theorem, anyway, or principle or rule. Anyway, I got some equations. I want to tell you some things about worship. So if the math part of it doesn't work, that's okay, because I am not a math major. I studied Bible college. I got a degree in Bible. I have my master's degree in Christian education. It has nothing to do with math. That's on purpose. I took math my first semester of my freshman year of college, and for the next 7 years, didn't touch math. So, just so you know, in school. All right, so some worship equations, but I want to talk about this idea of worship. The first thing, and we just said this here, is that a part does not equal a whole. A part does not equal a whole. And as we talk about this idea of worship, like I just said, you can't come to God in worship with a part thinking that that part is good enough. Because a part doesn't equal a whole. you wouldn't be satisfied with 999 pieces, especially if the box says, missing one piece, have fun. You wouldn't be happy if you went through and your Happy Meal didn't have a toy. You wouldn't be satisfied if you had 3 out of 4 legs, because a part does not equal a whole. A part is not good enough. And this is what Malachi says to the people. Again, he was speaking on behalf of God. And he says, when it comes to worship, God doesn't want a part. He wants your whole heart. He wants your whole effort. He wants everything. He doesn't want your leftovers. Because a part does not equal a whole. And here's what he says in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. And we're going to read through a couple of verses here. But this is God speaking, by the way. It's in quotes. And Malachi is just relaying the message from God. He says, a son honors his father, and a slave his master. Pretty straightforward stuff. You know, as a kid, you should honor your dad. It's biblical. It's a commandment. And a slave honors his master. That if you're a slave, you're going to honor your master, so at least things will go well with you. And God's saying, if I am a father, where's the honor due me? If I am a master, where's the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty. And this word, Lord Almighty, depending on the translation you're looking at, you might see the Lord of hosts, you might see the Lord of heaven's armies. The idea is that it means the Lord of armies. It literally means an army, a division, a group. And basically it's saying that even the armies, the people that have the military force, the military power, the military might, that the Lord, Yahweh, the true and living God, is stronger than them. And so that's where this word, Lord Almighty, it's kind of hard to translate because the Lord of hosts doesn't mean much to us. The Lord of the armies doesn't mean much to us. But it really means this idea that there ain't nobody that can shake a stick at God. I don't know why you would shake a stick. But anyway, there isn't nobody that can do that because God is the Lord Almighty. He is the real deal. He is the one worthy of worship. So if there was any question, he's using this phrase over and over, the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies. And he says, it is you priests. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. Yeah, he says, where's the honor, where's the respect due me? He said, it is you priests who show contempt for my name. So God is talking to the whole nation, but he's also singling out the leaders. He says, leaders, you're responsible here too. And actually at our elders meeting on Monday, we talked about this passage. We looked and said, you know, as the leaders, as the spiritual leaders of MC3, there is a level of expectation. There is a level of responsibility, there is a direct level of responsibility that we have to take into account. And so that's what God's talking about here. But the issue is that the priests, which would lead the people in worship, that was their job, they were showing contempt for God's name. But you ask, and he's saying, you know, this is a rhetorical question, well, how have we shown contempt for your name? And he says, by offering defiled food on my altar. He's saying, you have brought stuff that is not good enough. And he goes on, so we'll just keep going. He says, but you ask, how have we defiled you? And he says, by saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. And the Lord's table is another expression. It's not referring to communion as we know it. It's referring to this idea of the altar, the idea of where the animals were slaughtered in the Old Testament rules. And again, it's Dwell sums a lot of that up. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I kind of have to gloss through some of it. But the point being that people brought animals and killed them as a sacrifice of worship to God. And he says that you're making the Lord's table, you're making this altar contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? He's basically saying, go back for a second. He's saying that, you know, when you come to worship, the instructions, the rules said, you need to give God the best. You need to give him the best of what you've got. And what he's saying here is that the people were bringing, they were still sacrificing. It wasn't like they had stopped. I mean, come on. They were still doing it. They were just kind of giving God the leftovers. They were giving him the blind animals. You can't use a blind animal. What are you going to do with that? Oh, let's worship it to God. And we get to worship, get rid of the blind animal, kill 2 birds with 1 stone. God's cool with that. The lame ones, well, you can't walk. Not going to be much help there, especially if we're, you know, wandering through our wilderness to graze. Give that one to God. Yeah, dude, that's a good idea. Give God the lame animal. He'll get his thing, and we'll get rid of the lame animal. And he's saying it is wrong. It's a rhetorical question. Is that not wrong? Yes, it is wrong. It shouldn't be done. Because God wants the best. God doesn't want a part. A part does not equal whole. Then he goes on. This is where he's like, okay, so you're not sure about that. He says, try offering them to your governor. He's, you know, go to your leader and say, oh, you know, you're the governor. You're a really important person. I want to give you a gift. Here's my diseased animal. Thanks for all you do. He says, would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? And think about that. I mean, if we gave gifts to people the way we give our worship to God, would those people be pleased with it? If we were going through the motions, if we went to someone and you know, it's your wife's birthday, here's a present, found it on the side of the road, thought you'd like it, it's your birthday, I have to do it. Would she be like, oh, thanks for that old beat up chair with rain stains on it? And your response, of course, would be, well, come on, I gave you something, didn't I? Do we come to God the same way? Come on, God, I gave you something, didn't I? I showed up this morning. I know I wasn't even interested in what was going on. I know I wasn't actually giving my heart in worship, but hey, I made it here. Or we, you know, oh, well, I didn't make it at all this month, but at least I made it once this year. He says, you know, you couldn't do that to someone else. You wouldn't go to someone you honor and respect and say, hey, here's a gift, it's leftover, it's junk, hope you like it. They wouldn't be pleased with you. They wouldn't accept you. And I love this phrase in verse 9, which says 9, it usually doesn't. It says, now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, would he accept you? He says, you're bringing God leftovers. You're giving God what you don't really care about. You're not giving him the whole thing. You're giving him a part. But then, when you need something from God, boy, you're on your knees worshiping and praying then, aren't you? That's what he's saying. Go to God then and say, God, I need stuff from you now. Do you think that's what God wants? Because a part doesn't equal a whole. God wants everything. God, I mean, and this is what God does, and God is gracious, and God is so good to us, and we don't deserve it. But dude, do we not find that when things are hard, we tend to be closer to God than when things are going well? Because God sometimes says, and this isn't always the case, but sometimes it's like, I need to bring that person back to me. And so you go through difficult times because at those moments, you are on your knees. Those are the moments where you need God desperately. And what he's saying here is like, you know, don't be faking. Don't come to God later when you don't want to give God stuff now. Now, again, God does that. He's gracious. He's so good that way. But as a general principle, don't be like, well, I'll give God leftovers, but later I know I can come to God and get whatever I want. We're cool with that. Because the issue is that the part doesn't equal the whole. It's not good enough. A part is not good enough. The second equation, and this is kind of crazy, when it comes to worship, is that none is greater than bad. None is greater than bad. And this is what he says in Malachi in the next verse, in verse 10. He says, oh, that one of you would just shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. He's like, shut the place down. Stop it. I would much rather have you not even trying to do it than to do it with this half-hearted attitude. I would much rather you stop even pretending. Don't fake it. Just stop going. Rather than lighting these useless fires, rather than giving me stuff. He says, I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. And I will accept no offering from your hands. And this word offering, and this is something I want you to understand as you look at this. Because obviously God says, I want the best of your animals to the people of Israel. He's not telling us we need to give the best of our animals. But he's saying we need to give him the best of what we've got, of our hearts, of our attitude, of our sleep. But he says, I will accept no offering from your hands. And the interesting thing is that, you know, you could read through this passage and be like, well, what about the people that can't afford an animal? What about the people that you know, that sounds like a lot of money. I mean, what if they're not farmers? What if they don't have anything? What if we don't have anything? And this word offering that is used there, it means that it's an idea of a grain offering. Because the way the rules work is that if you didn't have animals, if you didn't have livestock, and you couldn't afford that, God says, hey, I'll take some of your grain. You know, you can just put some wheat on the altar as your worship. So God wasn't interested in how rich or poor people were. He was interested in the heart. And he says to the people here, he's like, you know what? Your hearts are so far from me. I don't even want your grain offerings. I don't want any of it. Just shut the doors. My question is, my fear, I wouldn't say fear, but my concern, my prayer, I mean, would God say that about MC3? I don't think so, but we could also get to a point where we need to keep checking ourselves and checking our hearts. Because God is going to say, you know, it would be better that you stopped faking through what you're doing, as you'll see in a moment, because it's going to damage His name. He said, I'd rather you just stop it. Stop pretending. Stop faking it. Shut the doors. Close the place down. Because what you're doing in your half-hearted, partial worship is worse than not doing anything at all. Because none, he says, no worship is better than bad worship. As a whole. He's not saying you, oh, well, God doesn't want me to be a half-hearted, so I'm not going to come in today. I'm going to sleep in. Maybe he does. None is greater than bad. And this ties into the next thing, in that God, and I don't know if this is an actual equation, but God infinitely receives glory. That's the symbol for infinity, right? I don't know if that's an equation, but hey, we're going to go with it because that's who I am and I make up words anyway. So, God infinitely receives glory, and here's what's going on, right? He's saying, shut the doors because what you're doing is worse. And then he goes on, and God's going to be glorified no matter what. He says in verse 11, he continues, he says, my name's going to be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. And if you look at a, if you're on a globe, if you're looking at a map, that's everywhere. All the way that way, all the way that way. My name is going to be glorified. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. See, what God is saying is, look, I am great. I am the Lord Almighty. I am worthy of worship. I am worthy of honor, praise, and I will show everybody how amazing I am. He says, I don't need you to tell me how good I am. I don't need you to be the one that gives him his props. You know, and you understand, he is awesome in himself. He's not saying, what he's saying is, I don't need you to make me awesome. He said, I'll be awesome without you. And that's what he's saying. He says, shut the doors. My glory is way bigger. My power, my amazing awesomeness is way more impressive than your little half-hearted worship. He says, shut the doors because I'll get my glory. Don't worry about that. I'm not worried about that. I'm God. I want to raise my son from the dead. Boom, conquer sin. Boom. I can handle this glory thing. So don't come in here trying to pretend like you that God needs us. Because he doesn't. Because his name's going to be great. And understand, I mean, a lot of us as humans, we like to be encouraged. We like to hear people say things nice about us. And that's a good thing. It's a healthy thing that we do that. But at some level, we also have to say, okay, my day can't be based on how many people said, good sermon, pastor, afterwards. And sometimes that's hard. Because my identity isn't in whether you like me or not. My identity, my value, my importance in what I'm teaching has to come from, did I do what God wanted me to do? And it's the same thing with, the same principle with God is that he doesn't need us to make him feel good. He says, I can do it without you. That's not my issue. My issue is I want your hearts. God's issue is he wants your hearts. Sorry, pronoun issues. But that's what he says. He says, you know what? I'm always going to get my glory. No matter, people are going to be offering pure offerings for me, so you guys can shut the doors because there are going to be other pure people in town that are going to worship me the right way. You can stop the MC3 thing because there's a lot of churches here that are going to worship me with their heart. I don't need you if we're going to it with this partial attitude. So, part does not equal whole. None is greater than bad. God will infinitely receive glory. The next one is that tainted does not equal pure. Tainted does not equal pure. You don't want mostly pure water. We've talked about this before. You don't want to buy a bottle of water that says 98% pure. Good luck on the last 2%. You don't want that. And I've told you before, you know, the little diaper illustration, you know, if I just had like microscopic tweezers and put some poop in your water, you probably, even though it's like 0.001% poop in your water, you probably wouldn't drink it because you want 100% pure. And that's exactly what God wants. He wants 100% pure hearts, pure worship. He goes on and says, but you profane it, you profane worship by saying, he's talking to the Israelites, by saying that the Lord's table is defiled. And the food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and sniff at it contemptuously. You're basically going like, God, this worship thing, the people in his time, in Malachi's time, were like, God, this is too much work. I don't want to, I guess I'll give it to you, God. Okay, I guess I have to. Punch my card. Got to do my thing. God's like, that's profaning it in itself. He says, if you're coming to worship me because you have to, if you're coming to worship me because that's going to make me feel better about you, he says, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. You're making it, you're defiling it. You're making it contemptible. And this word defile, profane, it means to desecrate, to make bad. It means to prostitute. It's the same word. It's like, if you think worship is just prostitution, then you shouldn't even show up. You need to come with pure hearts. He says, when you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Says the Lord. Is our almost good enough for God? Is 7 good enough out of a dozen? Because he says, I don't want this defiled stuff. I don't want your tainted stuff. I don't want your diseased animals. I don't want your leftovers. I don't want the stuff that you didn't want. Come on. Because tainted does not equal pure. I want pure hearts. I want you to come in with expectation and with the right attitudes. And the last thing, and this is kind of tough too, man, is that doing is greater than saying. Doing is greater than saying. Doing something is much more important than saying you're going to do it. And James talks all about this. And that would be great for a discussion guide if we have prime groups this week. But James talks all about this. But here's what Malachi says about it. He says, cursed is the cheat. First of all, okay, curse you, Perry the Platypus. It's the consummate phrase that has ended with every Dr. Doofenshmirtz encounter with Perry the Platypus on Phineas and Ferb. Curse you, Perry the Platypus, and it becomes kind of a funny thing. Cursing is not a very nice thing, I got to be honest. If you're cursing someone, it's not a nice thing. It means you want bad things to happen to that person. That's not nice. If God is cursing you, you got some problems. And God is saying, cursed is the man, cursed is the cheat, cursed is the person who has an acceptable male in his flock. So understand that. It's not that you don't have it. You've got the right stuff. He says, but the cursed is the person that has it and vows to give it. Oh, God, I am going to give this to you. God, I am going to wake up this morning and make it to church. God, I'm going to spend time with you. God, I commit, I promise, I went on that retreat, or I had that meeting, or I went to that camp, or I went to that, and I'm going to do this, God. But then, sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. God says, you know what, and this word vow is like, it's that idea, like not like, oh yeah, I got one, I guess I can do that or that, I'll go with the bad one. It's this idea of saying, God, I commit to that. And I know we're human. And, you know, I could ask some of you, if you grew up in the church, if you went to church a lot, you know, if I had you raise your hands, there'd be a lot of them up here. How many people have, you know, prayed for Jesus to come into their life more than once, more than twice? Because we're not sure, you know, and how many times we said, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it the right way. Or God, I'm going to stop sinning this way. Or I'm going to give up that bad habit. And we do pretty well. And then we kind of fall away. That's what happens. God says, I love you. I'm offering grace. That's what he's all about. That's what Jesus was about on the cross. But we can't go into it with that attitude. Saying, I know I said that, but it doesn't really matter. God will forgive me. We can't go with that attitude. He says, cursed is the cheat. Don't cheat God in your worship. Don't cheat God in what you offer him, what you say you're going to do. God, I want to give you this. God, I want to offer this to you. He says, cursed is that person. He says, for I am the great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Again, he comes back to you. I don't need you because I am great. Because I am the great God. I will get my worship and I don't need it from you if you're just going to come and say you're going to do it but not do anything about it. If you're going to see someone and say that person is in need and say, oh, well, I really should do something about that but not do it. If you're going to say, God, I promise tomorrow, I know today I'm busy, but tomorrow I'll pray. God's like, I don't care about your words. I want you to do it. I want your heart. I want you to come into this with the right attitude. And that's what he says here. So you got these issues when it comes to worship. As God is talking to the people through Malachi, and again, their worship was at the temple. They had to bring sacrifices. We don't have to do that. Jesus was the final sacrifice. But I think the principles tie here. Are we coming to God with part of our attitude? Oh, I've got to do it. I mean, I am the pastor. I guess I should show up. do we come with this attitude that says, I don't want to do that? Or do we come and say, well, I'll just give God a little bit? Or, I know my attitude isn't great, but at least I'm here. God's like, no, I don't want that. Oh, well, you know, if I don't worship God, who will? Jesus said, hey, dude, if people don't worship me, the rocks will. That's how amazing He is. And we come with this tainted attitude, but tainted is not pure. And I know that we come in with sin, and that's okay, but I think the issue, I guess what I'm getting at with all of this, is where is your heart in it? Are you looking at it saying that, God, I'm not where I need to be, and I need You to get me there, and I love You, and I want to worship You out of my imperfection, out of my sin? That, on the outside, looks like a sinful person, but the heart is the issue. And I think God accepts that kind of worship. But if we come in worship, and we'll see in a second that worship is way bigger than this. I'm running over, so you guys can just patiently wait. If we come to God with like, it doesn't really matter. It's not a big deal. At least I showed up. Or last week I gave money, so God's cool with me now. And if we try to do this works-based something, that's not right. God wants our heart. He wants it whole. And so, so that's what Malachi's situation was. Our church hearts to worship as a congregation. And one of the things I didn't say is, what is worship? This is what worship is. Worship is loving God with everything we've got. And that doesn't just mean music. That doesn't just mean when you're singing a song. It means much more than that. Worship is prayer. Worship is right now. We are worshiping God because we are looking at His Word and seeing how can He transform our lives through His Word. Worship is, and you'll see, and we're going to be watching a video in a second here, you'll see that worship is caring for other people in their need. There's a whole lot more to worship than just singing. And we need to understand that. It's loving God with everything we've got. And do we love God with everything we've got, or do we love God with kind of what's left over after? I mean, we were at a wedding this past weekend and got home. We had to leave the reception early so we could get home. We got home at like 11 o'clock. And some people were like, well, why do you have to leave so early? You know, why do you have to be here? It's 11 o'clock. Come on, it's not that late. You can get home later than that. And I'm not trying to sound spiritual, but I can't give God 3 hours of sleep on a Sunday morning. I can't do that. Maybe you, and some of you guys, like, you sleep 3 hours. 3 hours, that's a lot of sleep. That's cool. I'm just saying, for me, if I'm coming to worship, if I'm coming to gather together as a congregation to give God something, I can't give Him my leftovers. I have to give Him the first thing. I mean, I don't want to talk about me. But just kind of this idea of, where is your heart when you come in here? And it doesn't have to be in the perfect spot, but just ask God to help you get it there. Do you understand the difference between those two? I hope you do. So I want to just talk about real quick. There's a whole bunch of kids in the foyer waiting. So it's going to get hot and nasty in there. But I want to just share a little bit about why we have the worship experience. What it is that's all about what we do here. The worship experience. We call it an experience, not a service. I talked about that last week. Service is here. This is where we serve in C3. Service, you're not serving right now. You're sitting. Hopefully, you're experiencing God through worship. Through a lot of different things. And so I just want to share a couple things. First of all, there's this passage in Acts 15, and we've talked about it before. And the issue in Acts chapter 15, this is after the verse we read in Acts chapter 2, so it's a little bit later. The church is growing in the area. And the situation is that there are people that are not Jewish that are starting to follow Jesus. And Jesus was Jewish, and so originally it was just Jewish people. Now there's these people that aren't Jewish. And they're called Gentiles. And they're like, what do we do here? And so a bunch of the church leaders got together. And they said, we need to kind of talk and figure out what to do with this. How do we deal with this? Because these people don't line up with us. They aren't doing things the same way we do. And it came down to the issue of circumcision. And circumcision is a thing that happens to men with scissors. And so it's part of the Jewish law, the Old Testament law, was that men would be circumcised. And so in the time, there were these Gentile people that would grow up and they weren't circumcised. And so what the Jews were trying to say is that, well, in order to really follow Jesus, you need to be circumcised. And so they're going through this whole discussion. Well, no, they shouldn't. Well, yeah, they should. But Jesus said we don't have to do that anymore. Yeah, but does that really matter? Blah, blah. And the churches were kind of fighting. Well, you have to do your worship this way. You have to worship this way. No, you have to do it this way. No, it has to have this instrument. No, it has to have that instrument. And they were getting into this little discussion. And finally, James, the brother of Jesus, stood up. And he had this awesome speech in Acts chapter 15. And he's like, okay, guys, first of all, we didn't like the circumcision thing very much. So why are we trying to force that on them? And he said, but even further, and he says this verse in Acts 15:19, he says, it is my judgment that we should not make it difficult for Gentiles who are turning to God. His point was that if we add all these extra rules and make it have to be this way, we're going to keep people from being able to turn to God. He says, we shouldn't do that. We need to remove every obstacle that we possibly can so that people can turn to God. This, along with Acts chapter 2, is a lot of why what happens in here happens in here. Because we don't want to make it difficult for people who are turning to God. So let me list some things that you might see in the worship experience when you show up here on a Sunday morning. These aren't in any particular order, but these are things you might see. I just want to tell you why we do that. Because I don't think there's anything that is happening in here unintentionally. So, you might see teaching, which you're seeing right now. That's something you will see pretty regularly. Doesn't mean it's always going to happen. It might be a video. It might be live. The reason we do that is because the early church got together and learned from teaching. And, you know, not that I'm a great teacher, but throughout my history and my education, God has given me, I've learned. I know how to share. I know how to teach. I know a lot of things about the Bible that some of you might not know. Does that mean I'm better than you know? Does that mean you can't read it on your own? No. But I'm using what God has given me to help you grow. That's teaching. That's why other people are doing that too. That's what this is all about, is teaching. And so the early church gathered. And we want to make it interesting. We want to make it relevant. We want to make it something that makes sense to you. But I'm saying we want to make it so that it matters to you. I want you to be able to say, yeah, that's the God that I serve. Or that's the God that I want to serve. So that's something you might hear is teaching. Another thing you'll see is music and a band, loud music. We do that on purpose. Because most of us, as soon as you walk out of here, will probably listen to music that sounds similar in style to what you hear the band do. Most of you are not going to walk out of here and listen to Southern Gospel. I'm sorry. That's okay. That Southern Gospel, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with if the church's Southern Gospel, but our church is not trying to reach the Southern Gospel listeners. So we are making our music intentionally like the music that you would hear outside. And, you know, if you want to get into, that's the worldly music. Dude, all of it was worldly music. The organ. When Bach brought the organ into church, there were Christians all over the place dying because it was so insulting to bring this bar instrument into the church. Now there's many churches that are like, Jesus played an organ. It's not true. I mean, that's just the way it is. You adapt the culture. A lot of the hymns were bar songs. They changed the words. So that's why you might hear music and the band. And that's why it's going to be loud. We want it to be something that you can engage in, just personal. One of the things that I know about people and is that if you can hear yourself sing, you don't like to sing. But if it's a little bit louder than your own voice, then you tend to sing more. And we want to give you the opportunity not to go, I don't want to sing, to be able to say, hey, no one can hear me. I'll belt it out. So, other things you see, it's a dark room. That's on purpose. We want to control the environment a little bit. We want to be able to do some creative things. And sometimes that means we need to have a dark room. We're also hiding a whole lot of dirt and dust. But the other thing, too, is that when we worship, it gives you a chance to not have to focus on all the other people and all the other distractions that are around you. Because when we worship, it's just you and God. And that's the same thing with the band. I mean, the band, if you consider it like a 45-degree mirror, and I was supposed to bring one down. I forgot it's upstairs. But if I had a mirror right here at 45 degrees, what would you see? The ceiling, yes. There you go. The light refraction, the angle of incidence equals the angle of refraction or reflection. You would see the ceiling. And that's kind of that's the idea of what the band is all about, too. They're not there to be like, hey, you guys are so awesome. They're about to be like, hey, you guys, God is so awesome. To reflect you right up to heaven. And that's why, I mean, they work hard. They work hard, they practice, because we want not to have music, the sounds, the noise, the vocals, to be a distraction from you being able to sing. How many of you have ever been to a recital? How many of you have ever been to a recital where you've got that, well, most of the kids, but you've got that little, like, you know, 8-year-old that's sitting there scared out of their mind, and as soon as they hit the wrong note, they just fall down and cry. That's awkward. What do you do with that? We actually had a youth worship band years ago, and one of the students was playing and messed up a note, stopped, started crying, got up and walked out. Where do you go with that? Our pianist just left. We have 4 songs to do. So that's one of the reasons why they work hard. It's not because they want to be you guys to say how great they are, but to get rid of those distractions. Other things you might see is prayer. The early church met for prayer. We pray in our services because what we do here on our own is nothing without God working through us. So that's why we pray. I'm going to go faster. Sorry, guys. You'll see a lot of media or videos or technology because we want to use the best tools to reach this generation that is coming up, these generations that are coming up. And we can do things with video that we could never do live. We can show you things. We can bring great teachers in here that are way, way, way better than anything that we can offer as far as teaching. And so we use YouVersion. We're going to be doing some more things with that as we do the wireless series next month. I mean, there's a lot of tools. We do that not so we can just have, like, gizmos, but so that we can be more effective. The reason why we have mc3church.org and the point to listen to online is because I think that the message of God's Word is important. And if we can give people more ways to listen to it, then it's worth it. Check in on Facebook. Is that so that we can just cram up everybody's news feed on Facebook? No. Because, and I saw it happen a couple weeks ago with someone in this area, someone was like, what church is that? Tell me more about your church. I don't go to church anywhere. Tell me about this. And you're able to tell people about Jesus and offer them something. You'll see baptism. We had one last week. We do that on purpose on Sunday morning. We don't have a separate service. We don't do it outside of here because baptism was done in a public way in front of everybody. And so that is a very public way that we can do it. We're not going to have a private, like, evening baptism or something like that because we want all of you to see that these people have chosen to follow Jesus. You will see casual dress. That is on purpose. I wore a three-piece suit yesterday in this wedding, and I liked it. It was fun. I was class president in college, and we didn't have to for dress code, but I wore a shirt and tie all the time. I was the shirt and tie guy. And because I liked to dress up, it was fun. I make, and so does Kendra, I know, we make intentional decisions not to dress up because we don't want someone to come in and go, oh, well, I don't have a suit. I guess I can't come here. Because we don't want to make it hard for people that are trying to turn to God. We want to remove those obstacles. And so that's one of the reasons why it's casual. It's on purpose. Jesus never said wear a tie. The ties didn't start until like the 1800s. Even dressing up for church. You want to know why this happened? I'll just tell you. Because back in the day, you had a bath once a week. And once a week, your bath was on Saturday night. You worked the farms, you worked the fields, and you would get a bath, and the oldest person would always start and get the clean bath. You would work your way down through the family until the youngest child, perhaps the baby, was taking a bath. By the youngest child, the bath water was dirty. So when you were done with your bath, you had to be careful you didn't throw the baby out with the bath water. True story. But that's where that comes from. But that also meant that the first day of the week, everybody was clean. So they put on their best clothes because they were clean. You're not going to wear dirty clothes after you just got clean. And so that's one of the reasons why people dressed up for church. It was just the first day of the week. It was when people were dressed up. Anyway, I could go on. But there's a reason why we're casual. It's on purpose. You'll see an offering. Offering is worship. Giving to God says that we are dependent upon Him. In 2 months, we're doing a series called Funds. And we're going to talk about money. And so we're going to talk about all of that. But one of the things we don't do is say you need to give to God or God won't love you. Because that's not true. But we do say you need to give in worship. And so these buckets are passed so that you can worship God that way. It's not to pay my salary. It does, but if that's why you're doing it, then you're not doing it the wholehearted way. If you're doing it because, oh, Sean needs some money, or we need to fix that roof, or we need to do that thing, that's not what it's about. It's about worship, saying I trust God. Okay, moving on. You'll hear announcements. The reason we do announcements is because there's some things. We only do a few things. We want to do them well, but we want you to know about them. We also do everything. We have a lot of Facebook announcements because we want to get the word about what's going on. And so that's why we do announcements. Then we have, you might see children in here, and you'll see them in just a moment if they don't all kill me. But you'll see children in here. And the reason you do that is on purpose because we want kids to be able to worship with their families. We were just talking about this the other night at our Prime Group Leaders meeting, that often churches all come together, people come together to church in the family van or whatever, and then get to the building and separate into seven different ways. Not to see each other until the end again. And we want you to be connected with your kids and be able to worship together. We want kids to see mom and dad worshiping. We want to see kids watch mom and dad cry. We want them to be able to connect with God in that way. So that's why you'll see kids in here. Other things you'll see. You might hear secular music. You might hear songs. There's a couple of them on the mix before and after the service. You might hear songs that are not done by Christian artists. And that's on purpose. You might hear the band, which they did a rockin' version of Holding Out for a Hero during our Hero series. We've got some other ones coming up in the future here. But we do that on purpose because we want someone that comes in from outside saying, dude, I don't know this Our Great God song. I don't know Never Once. Oh, but I know Living on a Prayer. And suddenly there's a connection. And suddenly these people are, well, I wasn't going to stay because I didn't know these things. But now, maybe this is okay. Maybe. And we're removing things that keep people from coming close to God. So you hear music like that. That's on purpose. You'll see us have fun. We want to have fun. There is nothing like humor that breaks down walls. And it's crazy. It's crazy, crazy watching some of the fun things that we do and then seeing how that happens. And a little bit later, the worship is just, the singing is just so much more powerful. And I'm not saying we're trying to manipulate the environment. We are trying to say, hey, we want God to do stuff. And if we need to do stuff to get the junk out of the way, then we're going to do it. So we're going to have fun. We want to have fun because it's biblical. It's okay to have fun. It's okay to have a good time. We want people to walk into church excited. And here's the thing, right? I want everyone that comes to the worship experience at MC3 to come expecting something. To come with expectation. What is going to happen this week? What is going to be said? What is going to be communicated? How is God going to change me? What's the band going to do? Why in the world are we flip-flopping the music and the teaching? All of these things are done on purpose because we want you to be excited about coming to church and not go, okay, God, I've got to punch my card. God, I'm giving you my lame animal. We want you to be excited about it. So those are some of the things you'll see in the worship experience. Those are all on purpose because it's all about worship. It's all about getting people to grow closer to God, to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I realize we shared this last week, that this is not necessarily where everybody comes. Some people join a prime group first. Some people start serving with a C3 opportunity first. But, you know, in general, a lot of people show up here if they're going to check it out for the first time. So we do this stuff on purpose. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to watch a video, and then the band is going to lead us in some music worship on purpose so that we can kind of respond to what we've just heard and say, God, I'm here to give you my heart, my whole heart. So let's pray. Father, as we come now, as we prepare to sing, we've been worshiping all morning, but as we prepare to sing and worship, and I just pray for this moment right now that you would help us to focus our hearts on you, that we wouldn't give you partial worship, that we wouldn't give you tainted worship, that we would give you our whole hearts and love you with everything that we've got. And as we've rushed through these things at the end, God, I just pray that you would help us to see and to be able to reach people that are far from you, that we can remove those obstacles so that people can fall into a love relationship with the God that died on the cross for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.